All right. Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to Emmaus. We are taking a look here today at the Christmas shepherds, but I'm not diving into the shepherd story in Luke's gospel. I'm going to take a look at the image of shepherd in the Old Testament that points toward the coming of the shepherds to adore the Christ child. Now, also, I didn't plan this, but what I didn't do is I didn't check my slide to kind of catch this. But if you see at the bottom there, it says Dr. Floyd Christmas. When I was in the Air Force, I went to Afghanistan in 2009. And I've had a nickname basically since I was a teenager that I got from my church group at that church I got saved at in Southern California. And my nickname has been Bohawk forever. So that was my nickname. Because, you know, I'm Bo, and somebody thought it was kind of like Mohawk was a cool word, and some people had Mohawks a long time ago. In ancient times, people had Mohawks. Anyway, so they just started calling me Bohawk. And so I went to Afghanistan, and I was working with an Army Special Forces group in Afghanistan, and they said, "Hey, Air Force." That was my nickname. "Hey, Air Force." I said, "Yeah, what's up?" They said, "What's your nickname? You need a call sign. Everybody on the team has a call sign." And I said, "Well, my nickname forever has been Bohawk." And they're like, "Nah, what's your name?" And I said, "Floyd." And they said, "Floyd Christmas, that's it. You are Floyd Christmas." From Dumb and Dumber, you remember his name was Lloyd Christmas. So I got little patches made that said Floyd Christmas. So I did not plan that, but this was supposed to be, you know, it was like, you know, author and date. And so I just did Dr. Floyd and then Christmas 2024. And now I am Dr. Floyd Christmas. I thought that was funny. And now we're 4 minutes into this. All right. But you're all laughing and I'm having a great time. While I myself am not a liturgical Christian, I didn't grow up in a liturgical church. I don't come from a liturgical high church tradition, but I do think that we have lost quite a lot of depth of our faith in our pursuit to conform the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to the ways of the world. We have sacrificed prayer and responsive reading for entertainment. And we've sacrificed devotion and adoration of Christ for rock concerts, flashing lights, and fog machines. Can you believe that some churches do those things today? Isn't that crazy? Perhaps it's about time for the Church of the Lord to reclaim part of our traditional roots, cherished by generations of faithful believers, in the liturgy of the church. And the season that we're in the church calendar, is Advent. Second week of Advent this week. And I also was pleased to discover, learning about Advent, like I'm learning about Advent right now. I'm reading with my kids an Advent devotional. I never knew what Advent was, but I thought, hey, an Advent devotional sounds really fun and really cool, and I'd love to lead my kids through this. And so Kim and I, we have several Advent devotionals. And I was pleased to discover that my favorite Christmas song, O Come, Emmanuel, is inspired by the season of Advent. And so that encourages me that I think I'm on the right track. We need to reclaim some lost Christian Christmas tradition, specifically Advent. This is from the Advent devotional that I have here. This is called O Come, Emmanuel. Again, my favorite Christmas song. Also, my son today asked me, "Dad, do you have any favorites?" And he said, "What do you mean, bud?" And I knew exactly what he was asking. You know, like me or Ellie or Kara. Do you have favorites? And I said, "I'm not entirely sure what you're asking me." Of course, I know exactly what he's asking. So he kind of dropped it, but I do have favorites. My favorite time of year is Christmas, and my favorite Christmas hymn is O Come Emmanuel. I absolutely do have favorites. So if you're interested in this, come take a look at it a little bit later. But this is a complete liturgy for daily worship. This could be at-home worship for you and your family from Advent through Epiphany. So that's, I think, really cool. And again, I think the church needs to reclaim liturgy. Some churches have never left it, right, Dave? We crazy non-denominational independents over here, we're like, liturgy, it's amazing. And the Presbyterians are like, yeah, get with the program, you know? Okay. This is a quote from this liturgy here. I'll read it for you. This is from John Witherspoon. He writes, "All the works and ways of God have something in them mysterious, above the comprehension of any finite understanding. As this is the case with his works of creation and providence, there is no reason to expect it should be otherwise in the astonishing method of the redemption of the world by Jesus Christ." I found that to be quite powerful. And so I think I may have a slide for this here for you. I apparently am already out of order, or I may not have made this slide. There it is. I'm out of order. And since I can't control the slideshow here, I'm going to have to do the back and forth thing. So there's the quote if you would like to take a photo of that. You don't have to. You could also come take a photo of this later, or I can email this to you. Also, I'm happy to email my conference paper to you all once I'm happy with it. And I'm mostly happy with it, but I just need to read through it a few more times. So I'll send that out once I get a chance. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we find that Luke has written this. "In the same region, that is Bethlehem of Judea, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night." And so what we learn about this, this situation in the scriptures is that these shepherds are given an annunciation of the birth of Christ, and they go to worship the baby Jesus. And so I will not be reading that story today, but I want to take a look at some of the background of these shepherds being among the initial worshipers of the Lord Jesus, what some of that background might be. And so here's my argument. The scene of Christmas does not make sense without the story behind it. We zoom in to see a young family in Bethlehem, a husband and wife about to welcome their child into the world, that is the Lord Jesus. But the backstory includes the annunciation to Zechariah that his son would be the forerunner to the Lord Jesus. It includes the annunciation to Mary that she would bear the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that part of the background here is not just these annunciations. It's not just the Christmas story according to Luke, in Luke's gospel. But it's the image of shepherd in the Old Testament. And it reveals, this is what it reveals. I'm telling you what it reveals. This is called foreshadowing, or this is the preview. The image of shepherd in the Old Testament reveals a portrait of Yahweh's coming rescuer as the shepherd, prophet, priest, and king. Let's take a look at this image in the Old Testament. There we are. We've seen that one. Oh, this is from a well-known scholar and theologian, Ted T. And what he says is that the birth of Christ is a microcosmic picture of the totality of what Christ is going to do. And so I thought that was really cool. And so Ted, feel free to steal that. And you, that's all you. So I thought I'd quote Ted today. Shepherds in the Old Testament. The image of shepherds in the Old Testament reveals several interesting things. First, the shepherd image in the Old Testament reveals a human leader's propensity to abuse those who follow God. Second, the shepherd image in the Old Testament shows God's people as his flock. And third, the Old Testament shepherd image shows a connection to the prophet, priest, and king image. So I'm adding to that essentially trifecta of the person and role of the coming Messiah. I'm adding to that a fourth, and that is shepherd. It is shepherd, prophet, priest, king that we see from the image of shepherd in the Old Testament. And so this is the picture of Messiah that we get from God's Word, the Old Testament. Let's start here in your Bibles, if you'd like to. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel is delivering a prophecy here in chapter 34. And it shows us wicked shepherds. Let's take a look. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves in the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them." So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my sheep have become as prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd. And because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. We're going to pause there and discuss it just a little bit. But what we see here is we see God as the shepherd of his sheep. He has hired under shepherds to watch over his flock, and they have fattened themselves at the expense of the sheep. The sheep have become prey. They have become food. They have been abused and scattered, many of them killed, because of the bad shepherds. And so God's plan here is to send, well, God's plan is himself to be the shepherd. And we'll get to that in just a minute. So let's take a look at God's sketch of a godly leader according to the Old Testament. Israel as God's flock, bad shepherds from Ezekiel 34, God's leaders as his shepherds, starting with Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. So what we see, starting with this first, well, second offspring of Adam, is a shepherd who is offering an animal. That is an image of a shepherd as a priest. So do you see what I'm talking about? The image of shepherd shows to us shepherd priest. His brother kills him for this. Now, did you know that Abel also was a prophet? And so Abel is Yahweh's prophet. This is seen in Luke's gospel in chapter 11. Now, Jesus has been invited to dinner with one of those religious hypocrites, the Pharisees, in Luke 11:37. And the Pharisees, when they see that Jesus does not wash ceremonially before dinner, they gasp, "Oh my!" They clutch their pearls. "Ah! He didn't wash!" Jesus says to them, "You clean the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is filthy." He called them hypocrites. He said that they love the praise of men while they neglect their relationship with God. And then Luke tells us that in saying that, I left out a really good one. Jesus says, "You are like walking dead men." And when the Pharisees hear this, still clutching their pearls, they say to Jesus, "Hey, you know when you say that, it's insulting to us." You think? Jesus responds saying that the Pharisees load burdens on the people and they pretend to honor the prophets of Yahweh while they themselves are the ones who killed the prophets. You build extravagant tombs for the prophets of God, and yet you are the ones who killed them. Have you not read the Old Testament? Jesus says to them, which is, of course, very flattering. Jesus is scoring big points with these Pharisees. So Jesus says here, "The wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation." Ooh, that's harsh. That is the people standing right in front of Jesus. That's what he's saying. "You are guilty," he says, "of the death of all of these prophets. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah." What Jesus says here, he's saying multiple things at the same time. Number one, he's saying Abel was a prophet. So do you now see the connection between shepherd, priest, and shepherd, prophet? Do you see that connection? That's what Jesus has literally just said. Another thing that Jesus says here, and you can take this one to the bank, is he is affirming the Old Testament canon. Did you see that? He's affirming the Old Testament canon. He is saying that the scriptures include Genesis to Chronicles. Go ahead and take a look at your index in your Bible, and you'll see that Genesis begins the Old Testament and Chronicles ends it. Yeah? No. Not in the English Bible, but in the Hebrew Bible, the Bible begins with Genesis and ends with Chronicles. It is Torah, prophets, writings, and Chronicles is the last book of the writings. So literally the last thing that you read in the Hebrew Bible, we'll take a look here just for a moment, because I think this is really cool, and if you haven't seen this yet, whew, y'all ain't living. Okay, take a look at this. Now in the first year, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 36, this is right at the end. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and he also put it in writing. And if you have not seen the Cyrus cylinder, look it up. It's amazing. We have copies of this. still today. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. There's somebody else that at the end of a book said something like, all the authority has been given to me, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament ends with this. The Gospel of Matthew ends with the same kind of a proclamation. It's amazing. But anyway, moving on, because we got some ground to cover here. Jesus here affirms the Old Testament canon. That's amazing. And also Abel was a prophet. Did you know? Maybe you didn't know. Now you know. You're welcome. Noah is a shepherd. Did you know that? How did he get all those animals on the boat? God brought them. Yes, supernatural event. I've seen the movies. Right? Sometimes shepherding involves carrying a stick and walking behind the animals and whacking them so that they go the right way. You know, that's actually the way that in the Middle East that they shepherd. They don't lead from the front. They lead from behind, and the sheep know where to go because the person in the back keeps whacking them with the stick. I've seen it in Afghanistan. Noah is a shepherd. He took 7 pairs of all clean animals and a pair of the animals that are not clean. Noah was not only a shepherd. Noah was the shepherd. He knew how to shepherd not only sheep and goats, but lions and giraffes and cows and dogs and cats. He could herd cats. I'm just saying. Noah was a shepherd. Noah was also a preacher of righteousness, according to Peter in 2 Peter. So when Peter is talking about God not sparing his wrath on wicked generations of people, he talks about Noah. He said, if he did not spare the ancient world, that is, they all died in the deluge. You remember that? But he preserved Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. Well, what is a preacher in the Old Testament if not a prophet? The prophets were preachers. Did you know that? Noah, I'm arguing here, was a shepherd prophet. You know what he did after the flood? Made a sacrifice. So Noah was a shepherd priest. And what can you proclaim yourself if you are the last living man on earth? King! I'm just saying. Noah was a shepherd, prophet, priest, king. I'm just saying. I can do this all day. Abraham was a priest. You know Abraham. From Shechem, Abraham moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. He's a priest. He's also, we saw this when we surveyed prophet before we jumped into Hosea. He's also, oh, I'm sorry, I skipped shepherd. Hey, look at what he got when he was in Egypt. That was because he sold his wife out to another man. That's another story. What he received there is sheep, oxen, male donkeys, female donkeys, and camels. Very wealthy man, Abraham. Shepherd. And prophet. When Abraham for the second time gives his wife away, the Lord tells Abimelech in a dream, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. I know he's in the wrong. I know you're innocent, Abimelech, but he's my prophet and he'll pray for you. That's crazy. I'd be so mad at Abraham and God as a result of this. By the way, you're allowed to be mad at God. You just have to take it to him, okay? And you wrestle it out like Jacob and God in the wilderness. But don't be surprised if your hip goes out of joint. I'm just saying. It may happen. All right, 2 Samuel 7. When God speaks to David regarding the Davidic covenant, God makes a covenant with David. David says to Nathan the prophet, hey, I'm going to build a house for Yahweh. And Nathan says, sounds good. Let's go. And then Nathan goes home and has a dream or a vision. And God says, nah, David's not going to build the temple. His son will. So then God gives to Nathan a prophecy, the Davidic covenant. And in the Davidic covenant, the judges of God's people are called shepherds. You see that? In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people? Again, people of God are the flock. The leaders are the shepherds. This is the image. The judges, God's leaders, are shepherds. David is taken from following sheep to be prince over Israel. You see where we're going here? Even though I can make the prophet, priest, king connection all through the rest of the Old Testament, most prominently in Genesis, I can make the connection. But we see it clearly here. Do you see it clearly? David was a shepherd. God took him from being shepherd, and he was the youngest among his brothers, and made him king. The word before the actual anointing and enthronement is prince. It's a different word used, but nevertheless, king. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. That is king, that you, David, would be king. Do you see? Prophet, priest, king. Do you see it? Shepherd, prophet, priest, king. Part of our problem is that, for the most part, the church is not wowed by some of this anymore. We see shepherds show up at the manger, and we're like, awesome, they probably smelled like sheep poop, and they probably did. Okay, but we're not wowed by the background here. What is being said? David's son in this proclamation, the Davidic covenant, would be king forever. When your days are fulfilled, David, and you lie down with your fathers, that is, you die, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. So there is an understanding that somebody in the Davidic line will be the king. And God here says forever. Forever king of his people. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I've just looked at father-son imagery when I was presenting my paper at ETS, and this is, in my opinion, a discipleship relationship, but I digress. Amos in the prophets. Amos, he prophesies against the northern kingdom in Israel. And the king of Israel tells Amos, hey Amos, your prophecies are really bad for us. Go away. Go to Judah. They like that kind of thing down there. We don't like it up here in Israel. So stop prophesying in Israel. And this is how Amos responds. He says, I was not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. He was a shepherd and a farmer. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Notice who he left out here? The king. I'm just saying. God bypasses. This is one of the lessons of the prophets. God bypasses the kings with the prophets. Because the kings are disobedient, they're not following God's will, so God says, fine, I will send a prophet. They were supposed to be shepherds of the people. They were supposed to be leading them righteously according to Torah, and they were not doing that. So, what we have here, according to these few references that I pulled together of shepherding in the Old Testament, what we have here is a very clear connection, at least in my mind, and I hope you've seen it, between shepherd and prophet, priest, king in the Old Testament. That's what we've seen. But it gets better. David proclaims Yahweh as his shepherd. And if you're not paying attention, this is another thing that this means. Not only is Yahweh shepherd, but David, who is the king, I'll remind you, he ate the showbread of the temple. He also was responsible for the worship space and wanted to build the temple. That's priest. And here he is speaking the word of the Lord. This is scripture. He's a prophet. David, shepherd, prophet, priest, king. Do you see it? I think this is pretty powerful, but you all don't seem wowed. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All of this statement about shepherding and prophet, priest, king from the Old Testament, it paints a very powerful picture. So you have the good, the bad, and the Messiah. That's a pun. Jesus as God's king. Oh, I'm sorry. That's what I was supposed to say here. Is let's continue reading in the book of Ezekiel. Let's finish this passage. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 11. There are bad shepherds, but the Lord is my shepherd, David said. There's also the good shepherd, which we'll get to in just a minute. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 11. So, because of the bad shepherds, this is what Yahweh says. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And if you're not familiar with OT imagery, that's the day of the Lord. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture, and they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. This shepherd's going to come to bring justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? This is, if you're not seeing the image here, this is sheep fighting and making the pasture muddy and gross. This is sheep afflicting other sheep. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he will feed them. He will feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Whew! Are you not getting tingles over this? Okay. So Jesus as God's King. I thought I'd kind of preview of coming attractions. The season of Advent. Advent means coming, and it does not only refer to the first coming of Christ, born in a stable, placed in a manger, but it also is a connection to the second coming of Christ. And so here in the beginning of John's Gospel, what we see from the mouth of Nathan, one of Jesus' early disciples, Jesus had told Nathan, hey, before you came to me, I saw you under the tree. I saw you. And Nathan, who presumably knew that there was nobody around, they didn't have satellite imagery back then, and they didn't have super powerful, you know, scopes like on a hunting rifle. How could Jesus have possibly seen me? Perhaps he was crying out to the Lord. Perhaps he was asking for Yahweh's coming Messiah King. And Jesus says, hey, I saw you. And so Nathan responds, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. This is just one reference to Jesus as King of Israel. And I thought it was a really great one. I'm doing great on time, by the way. I accept your apology, Gary. Ahead of time. Jesus as God's prophet. We've got some time. We could do two here. Okay? In Deuteronomy 18:15, Jesus gives a promise. Or I'm sorry. Moses, it might as well be Jesus. All of God's word belongs to Jesus, right? It's his word. But Moses gives a prophecy of a coming prophet like Moses. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So the prophet like Moses, some theologians have called this the prophet par excellence. Sometimes in the New Testament, this is just referred to as the prophet. The prophet, that's it. Are you, John the Baptist, are you the prophet? Referring to the prophet like Moses. Philip found Nathanael. This is a few verses before the proclamation of the last verse. But Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. That is, the coming prophet. We found him. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him. Could you imagine if everybody was that excited about Jesus and bringing other people to Jesus? When's the last time you were that excited about bringing someone to Jesus? Jesus as God's high priest. The author of the Hebrews has a whole lot to say about Jesus as the high priest. It's very interesting that in this image, Jesus is not only high priest, he is also the Lamb of God, the offering. He's the priest and the offering at the same time. Very powerful image. But we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. That is that. Did you know that Jesus is in heaven functioning as high priest on your behalf? That should encourage you, particularly when you face opposition, oppression, persecution, all forms of evil pointed against you as a believer. You want to know what's going to happen? Read Matthew 24. This should encourage us that we have a great high priest standing at the throne of God, interceding for us on our behalf. And Jesus is the good shepherd. As David had said, remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And Jesus takes up the image of the good shepherd. He says it in this passage in John chapter 10. He says it twice. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And if you remember, the introduction to John's gospel, he came to his own place and his own people did not receive him. You remember John said that? But I know my own, and my own know me. In other words, those people who were his own, they rejected him. Now Jesus has others who are his own, not the people who rejected him at the beginning, as we saw. And I thought it's Christmas time, and we would be remiss if we did not mention Jesus as our hope. From Isaiah's gospel in chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Amen and amen. And that is 42 minutes. You're welcome.